Lord's Day, Lord, we thank Thee for another day sanctified and set apart unto Thee, a day where we can come and gather in Thy house, in Thy presence. And the Lord, we pray from the very outset this morning that the Lord would be here in His church, that, Lord, He would come and dwell amongst us today, speak to all of our hearts. And we pray above all in this service this morning and everything that is said and done, that Christ would be seen and that He would be glorified. So continue with us this morning, we ask, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to commence our service this morning by singing together the hymn 349. Hymn 349. If you use the hymn book, it's the page 318. The words will also be on the screen. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. Hymn 349. We'll stand after we get the introduction, please. Stand to sing. In the attitude of prayer, let us seek God's face today for His blessing as we come to His house. Let's just pray. Our God, our Father in heaven, we approach Thee again this morning in the attitude of prayer. Lord, we come before Thy presence this morning with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts, knowing that we can come before Thee rejoicing in all that the Lord has done for us. Lord, we thank Thee already that we have been singing of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the one on whom we lay all of our griefs, all of our burdens, all of our cares, and the one who sustains us, the one who lifts us up, the one who bears our burdens. And Lord, we are brought today to think about salvation, and Lord, to know that Thou art a God of grace and of mercy, and Lord, even to consider that Christ came into this world that he was made of a woman, he was made under the law, and yet he lived that life that was sinless, that was spotless. He was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We thank thee that he bore our burdens, he went to the cross, and there he suffered and he died in our place, that we may go free, that through his death that we would have eternal, everlasting and abundant life. And Lord, we praise thee today for all that, Lord, thou hast done for all of us, thy children. Lord, for all those who can gather today, who can say that they long to be with Jesus amid that heavenly throng. Lord, that we can sing thy praises, that we can learn the angel's song. Lord, we know today that we are saved, that this world, we are not off this world, but we are in this world. We thank thee today that we look for that city whose builder and maker is God. And we praise thee today that we have that hope and salvation to know that one day we shall be with Christ, which is so very far better. And yet, Lord, we know today that we are called to serve for such a time as this, that, Lord, thou hast brought us into this world for this time to be those ambassadors, to stand for truth, and to earnestly contend for the faith. Lord, we thank thee for the joy of religion that we enjoy today in this land. We thank thee for the freedom that we have to meet together in the house of God without fear of persecution, to meet together to praise thy name. And Lord, we pray you would ever help us as the Church of Christ, Lord, to take that stand for truth and for righteousness. Oh Lord, today we look around, we see a world, a society steeped in sin, Lord, steeped in wickedness, Lord, steeped in those things that are contrary and directly against thee and thy word. And Lord, we look around, we see the heathen raging. They're imagining a vain thing. Oh Lord, help us today to turn away our eyes from off the world, from off ourselves. Help us to look unto thee, the author, the finisher of our faith, the one who endured the cross, Lord, the one who despised the shame. But praise God, the one who's alive today and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, we praise thee today for a Saviour that we love who is alive, one who is alive forevermore. And we pray that you'd ever help us to preach Christ and him crucified. Help us to take this message of the gospel to a dying world, to show them that good news that Christ Jesus can save the soul. Lord, we pray today for our service here. We pray you'll bless each heart gathered in thy presence. Lord, bless all thy children. Lord, thou knowest all of our hearts, all of our needs, all of our circumstances that we bring into the house of God this morning. And we pray for each heart and life that, Lord, you would touch us. Oh Lord, you would meet us all at that point of need today. Give us that grace. Give us that help and strength which we all so desperately need from thee. We recognize that our hope alone is in God. And so, Lord, come and bless us this morning. Most of all, we pray for those who are gathered in and, Lord, still far from the things of God, Lord. They come faithfully. They hear the message. They know of their need of salvation. And yet today they're still found out of Christ, Lord, delaying in the matters of salvation. We pray, O Lord, you would give them deciding grace, even this morning in this service. Lord, we pray you would convict their hearts, show them, Lord, their sin again. O Lord, convert them unto Christ, show them that he alone is the answer. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray today for salvation to visit even this place, that souls would be saved and added on to the kingdom of God. Lord, you remember all those who would faithfully stand for thee across our land. Yea, across on the missionary field today, we remember the work in Kenya, and we pray for our own minister. We pray for Mr. Wilson as he would be out there today ministering for the Lord. And alongside Reverend Greer, we pray, O Lord, you bless him. Keep thy hand upon him as he would travel from place to place, and give him power today to witness for thee. We pray that even in those days that he would be an encouragement to the people there. And Lord, today would even be an encouragement unto him as well. Lord, bring him back in safety on Tuesday in thy will. We pray for thy hand to be upon him, even in the work in this church. We pray for every aspect of the work here. We pray for the boys and girls who have already been in Sunday school this morning. Lord, for those who would gather in the afternoon in Redburn, bless there. Remember the young people who have gathered in the Bible class and those who are now off for a time over summer. Lord, we pray for those who would gather in on the children's meeting, on the youth fellowship. Bless them all at this time and keep thy hand upon them. We pray, O Lord, for that generation that would rise up, that would fear the Lord, that would stand for him and serve him, and that would call thee their God. Lord, we pray most of all in all of our hearts that you would help us today to glorify me, and to praise thee. Help us to worship thee aright. We pray that we will come with those clean hands and that pure heart. Cleanse us afresh today from all of our sins, Lord, from all of our failings. We pray today you'd help us to worship thee aright, and that most of all glory, all honour, all power would be given on to the name of Christ, for he is worthy of all of our praise. And so, Lord, continue before us now in this service. We ask all of these things. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We're going to turn in the Word of God this morning to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, please, in the chapter 20. The Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 20. We ought to read the first 12 verses of this chapter together, Acts chapter 20. We're going to commence our reading at the opening verse of this chapter. And let us hear the word of God this morning. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called on to him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came on to them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And we end our reading at the end of verse 12. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. This morning we're going to ask Brother Paul to come and to bring the announcements for the week that lies ahead, please.
Well, on behalf of the Reverend Wilson, we do bid each and every one of you a very warm and sincere welcome along to church this morning. As you know, the Reverend Wilson, along with the Reverend Greer, is over in Kenya. And do continue to pray for the Lord's servants as they continue to take part in the farewell services in Kenya. So a warm welcome to each and every one, and also to those who are watching via our online broadcast. So also we do bid a very warm welcome, a little strange thing to say, a warm welcome to your home church, but it's a joy to have our brother Adam, of course, with us again today, ministering the word of God, and we trust that Adam will know the blessing of God as he seeks to open the scriptures of truth to us throughout this day. Do remember this morning that the Lord's table will be observed after this morning's service. Then, at 2:30 p.m. is our Sunday School in Redburn Community Centre, and then back in the church here at 6 p.m. for our time of prayer and the evening gospel service at 6:30 p.m. when again the preacher in the gospel will be our brother Adam, and the singers tonight are Keith and Karen Lindsay. Then on Tuesday night at 8 p.m. is our Bible study and our prayer meeting, and again our brother Adam will be speaking at the Bible study and prayer meeting, so he has a busy week ahead of him this week, and we trust that you will come out on Tuesday night, support a brother and be encouraged as we come to Bible study and to prayer. Then next Lord's Day, Sunday the 14th of April at 10:15 a.m. is Sunday School and Bible class. 11:30 a.m. is our morning worship service, with the speaker being our own minister, the Reverend Wilson. And then 2:30 p.m. the Sunday school again over in Redburn Community Centre. 6:30 p.m. next Lord's Day evening is our family and friends, a gospel service, and that theme of Children of the Manse continues, and our brother will be coming to give his testimony, our brother Phil Harton, and the singer will be Timothy Conn, and there'll be supper served for everyone after that service. So do come along, invite others to come to that family and friends service next Lord's Day at 6:30 p.m. Do continue, please, to pray for those who are still unwell and still in hospital and those who are shut in at this time. Then do remember our ladies' meeting, which will be held on Friday the 19th of April. That's Friday the 19th of April at 8 p.m. for the ladies' meeting. The speaker that night will be Mrs. Thelma McLeod, and the testimony will be from Mrs. Karen Murray, and Faith Happy. Happy will be along to sing at that meeting also. Then do continue to keep the gospel mission in prayer. That's from the 12th to the 19th of May. And do continue to remember in prayer, even before that mission, the Reverend William McCrae, who will be preacher an evangelist at the gospel mission. Then finally do remember the offering boxes, which are available, and you can place your offerings and tithes in the boxes as you leave. Now, I wasn't too sure whether to bring this announcement, but I'm going to anyway, and it is on behalf of the Reverend Wilson. And as you know, there's a young couple in our church who are soon to be married and will be moving away from this area, Janet and Joel. And I'm not too sure if this is going to be their last Sunday. It may well be. But if it's not, the Reverend Wilson can embarrass you all over again next week when he comes back. But we do trust that both Janet and Joel will know the Lord's blessing as they enter into marriage and as Janet leaves East Belfast. Why you're leaving East Belfast, we will never know. We'll always hold Joel to account for that. But do pray for this young couple that they'll know the Lord's blessing and guidance upon them in the days that lie ahead. And if this is or this isn't your last Sunday, please, folk, do wish them well even before you leave church today. All that remains, again, for me is to thank our brother Adam for stepping in today and trust they'll know the Lord's blessing upon the ministry as he brings it today.
I thank our brother Paul for those announcements and for the words of welcome. I was checking my diary the last time I was preaching here, and it was October last year, and hard to believe that was 6 months ago. It's felt certainly like yesterday, but I suppose in many ways you're travelling throughout the country and standing in many different pulpits, and standing in your own pulpit in your own church is always a bit more maybe nerve-wracking on a Sunday morning getting ready for church. But it's good to be among you all as our own people, and do continue to remember us in prayers. We're in the middle of our Easter break. We had last week off and this week off for college, and nevertheless it's a very busy time with preaching and with assignments and essays, and we're coming very quickly to summer exams again at the end of May. 3 weeks starting at the end of May into the middle of June. And so it's a very busy time of year. And I know Mr. Wilson always told me at the beginning of college, second year summer exams are the busiest time in your 4 years, because there's so many subjects in the second year. In summertime, you're putting all the things you've learned together over those 2 years into a set of exams. So it's going to be a very busy time, but we do look to the Lord. And I do value your prayers as a congregation and your continued support here. And I do want to appreciate that and put that on record today, that I do thank you for your prayers as a people, even for me and for the students, as we seek to labour for the Lord and work for him, even in these days. We're going to sing our offering hymn at this point of our service. Our offering hymn is the hymn 179. The hymn 179. Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God, and make to us the Godhead known and witness with the blood. Hymn 179. And again, we'll stand as we sing this hymn together, please. turn back this morning to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. It's the words of verse number 7 that we want to consider this morning. Perhaps an unusual text in this passage, yet I trust we'll see that there's great lessons for us today in Acts chapter 20 and the verse 7, which tells us, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Here we have a pattern for public worship. And with the word of God before us, let us now seek his face for his blessing and his help on the preaching of his word. Let's pray, please. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come again before thee in thy throne this morning. We're praising thee for a true sense already of thy presence here in the house of God today. Lord, we thank thee for the hymns of Zion, which we have been singing, bringing us to Christ. Lord, even that prayer, that hymn we have been singing of spirit of faith, we pray, O Lord, that that spirit now would descend in our midst. Lord, I pray for that spirit now to fill me with power to preach the word of God. Lord, we pray today that that spirit would take the word and would then apply it to heart. So Lord, we pray that the blood would be applied today to some soul, that all-atoning Lamb of God, the one who shed his precious blood, that one would be saved today, that one would come to trust in him. O Lord, for all of us, we pray for those hearts that would be open today to receive thy word. We pray, O God, for thy spirit, not only in the pulpit, but also in the pew. Come and speak to every waiting heart. May we have those hearts prepared of God to receive the word and to apply it to our hearts and to live by the word of God. O Lord, come and bless us this morning. And do us good now in thy presence before thy word, as we would meditate on it. Bless us, we pray, asking all these things for the glory and honour of the name of Christ alone. Amen. What is the true purpose of the Church of Christ today? You know, that is a question that many people, even in this age and generation, are seeking to try and to study and to find an answer. What is the true purpose for the Church? Well, some people will come and they will tell us that the church, the most important part is the practical ministry of the church, how it reaches out to the world and to the community around it, providing medical aid and financial support for those that are in need. Others will point that the greatest purpose of the church is to evangelize, to go forward with the message of Christ and to win the lost and the unsaved for the Lord. And perhaps today, if we were to answer the question, what is the true purpose for the church? I think today we would do well to turn to the pages of Scripture and see what God himself has to say concerning his own work and his own church. And therefore our thoughts bring us very clearly to Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts in general, of course, is a main chapter in the entire New Testament, a pivotal chapter in many ways. So the first chapter of the book tells us that Christ now ascends back into glory following his resurrection, leaving the apostles and the disciples to go and to reach the world not only of Jews but then of Gentiles. Christ ascends to glory, and then we find the church in the opening chapter meeting in that prayer meeting in the upper room in one accord in prayer, seeking for God, the Spirit of Christ, to come down. And we see in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes down, fills the church, moves in a mighty way, and the salvation of souls takes place at Pentecost. And so the book of Acts is full of ministry, full of preaching, full of the Spirit of God helping his labourers to reach the lost for Christ. And this whole narrative of the book of Acts brings us then to chapter 20, where we're introduced, we find the Apostle Paul in the midst of one of his missionary journeys. We find that he's coming from Macedonia. And now we find that he enters into Greece. At the end of verse 2, we read that he came into Greece. And then in verse 6, we then discover that Paul arrives in Troas, which was a city in Asia Minor. And it was a Roman province in that continent of Asia at that time. And we read here that Paul arrives in Troas. He abides there 7 days in this place. And we notice in verse number 7 what Paul does as soon as he arrives here in Troas and meets this local congregation, if you like. says upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Here we have a local congregation meeting in Troas as a group of believers. And what a model and example today they give for us as a local church, as a local congregation. They give us a pattern today for how we are to publicly worship the Lord. So let us consider some things that we find in this text this morning. First of all, in Acts 20 verse 7, we see the congregation of the saints. The congregation of the saints. We notice very clearly here in this church, in this assembly, that there was a coming together or an assembling together of the people of God. Of course, that's what public worship is. Public worship necessitates people, the believers, coming together and meeting in a place to publicly worship the Lord. There must be an ingathering in of the people of God together. And that's what we find happens here in the church at Troas. And as we think about this congregation, notice the people. The people. Verse 7 gives us a description of the people who met that day, because we read that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. It was the disciples who came together and publicly met in this place of worship. And that term disciple is very often used in the entire New Testament and Scripture. But here we find that term disciple, it means to be a pupil. It means to be a student. Or it means to be one who would learn from a master or from a teacher. And of course we know the inner group of disciples who followed Christ on his earthly ministry. But that term disciple is not limited to those 12 disciples who followed Christ. The term disciple is one given to every child of God. For if we're saved today, we are a pupil. We are a student. We are studying God and his word, seeking to learn more from him. 25 times in the book of Acts, this word disciple is used, and 22 out of those 25 times, it refers to a local congregation of believers that met in a specific place or location. And so here, these people, there was a group of Christians. There was a group of those who loved the Lord and saw the importance of meeting together to worship God. It says, when the disciples came together. They came together. There's a joining and unity in one body, coming together as believers, setting apart the things of life, the busyness of life, and coming together for a time, meeting as the people of God. These were the people who were congregating, believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord at Troas. They would enjoy their fellowship together, but most of all, they would enjoy fellowship with God. And that's the same for us today. Right this very day, we're met together as the people of God. We have fellowship one with another. We're adopted into God's family, and so we're brothers, we're sisters in the Lord. We're in the body of Christ. But most of all, we come today not only for fellowship together, but first and foremost, fellowship with God. We come to meet the Lord and to praise him for all that he has done for us. And so we find here the people in this congregation, but notice also the period. The period, when did they meet? Well, the first words of verse 7 say, upon the first day of the week. The actual Greek means that they met on the Sabbath. The words the first day is the Greek word sabbatismos, which means the Sabbath. And so on the Sabbath day, these believers came together and they met. And we know from the Old Testament that the Sabbath in the Old Testament was the seventh day. We see that in God's order of creation. Genesis 2 verse 3 tells us that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so God gave the pattern that the seventh day was to be that day of holy rest unto the Lord, as God had instituted at creation. But as we come into the New Testament, we find that the Sabbath changes from the seventh day into the first day of the week. Why is that? Well, it is because it is linked into the finished work of Christ. When Christ arose from the grave, when he was resurrected on the third day, we learn that the Sabbath changed The seventh day died with Christ. The first day arose with Christ. And we think about that time. We've just passed Easter time where we have thought about the empty tomb. But in Matthew 28, in one of those accounts, we read that as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And so when the two Marys, if you study the gospel accounts, went to the tomb that day, you will find they went on the first day of the week. It was on that day they found that the Saviour was alive, that he had risen. And so here is the Sabbath day in Scripture, the first day of the week. That was the day in which these people met together. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, that holy day set apart for the worship of God. And the closing words of verse 7 tell us that Paul continued his speech until midnight. And so on the first day of the week, even until midnight, until the last minute of the day, these people spent the entirety of the day until midnight in the praise and the worship of God. That's a challenge to our hearts this morning. Because here was a people that saw not only the need for public worship, but the need for private worship. The need to spend the entirety of God's day in the worship and praise of his name. And that is what we are commanded to do today. We're commanded to assemble together, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We're commanded to come in the public worship, to spend this time in church today. But we're commanded as we go home this afternoon, as we spend time privately, to also worship the Lord, to spend the entirety of the day until midnight, onto the praise and onto the worship of God. I ask you today, why are you in God's house? Are you sitting here today because you feel it's a duty? Are you sitting here today because you're obligated? Maybe you're coming along and your parents send you along and you don't really want to be here, but you know it's something you have to do. Are you here out of duty? Or are you here out of delight? It should certainly be out of delight. It's a privilege today to be here in the house of God to worship the Lord. The psalmist could say in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And no doubt these people in Troas rejoiced and delighted in the worship of God together. And so the people were the disciples, Christians. The period was on the first day. What about the place? Where did they meet? Well, verse number 8 gives us the answer to where they met. Because we read in verse 8 of this chapter that there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. They were gathered together in the upper chamber. Now it is possible that this upper chamber could be the same upper room that's mentioned for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that prayer meeting before Pentecost. It could be the same location. We don't know, but we find here that there is a pattern. There's a setting aside of a specific place and a location where they can gather together. We can't be exactly sure where this upper chamber was, yet we know that from this description it was a place that was set aside for the worship of God. It was a place dedicated to the worship of God and nothing else. It was an upper chamber where the things of life were shut out, and the things of God were shut in. And the people had a time where they had fellowship directly with the Lord. And we know today the church is not in some building. It's not in bricks and mortar, of course. But we know today that here we are meeting in a place that is set apart for us to come into and to worship the Lord. A building that is made primarily for the worship of God, where we can gather together, where we can shut out the things of time, and we can spend this time together in this place to reverence the Lord and to respect him. And so they met together in the upper chamber. I believe that's showing us the importance of the house of God. They gathered together in the same place. They weren't all isolated from each other in their own homes. worshipping the Lord separate from the other believers. Though they were gathered together in one place, in unity, in the same location, on the same day of the week, for the same purpose, to praise the Lord. And the Bible, of course, as we said, reminds us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. No, the Lord has given the public worship his day for our benefit, for our good, for our blessing, that we would learn from God today, that we would hear his voice, that we would be refreshed from his word, that we would learn more of him, and that most of all, he would be glorified in all things. And so we find here the congregation of the saints. But secondly, then we see the commemoration of the Saviour. Notice the activity. What did they do when they met together? Well, we see they did two things. They partook of the Lord's table, and they heard the preaching of the word. They partook of the Lord's table, and they heard the preaching of God's word. And we come here to think about the commemoration of the Saviour. And that is seen in verse 7, where we read that they came together to break bread. The mention of the breaking of bread doesn't simply mean that they enjoyed some feast or some dinner or some meal together, but the breaking of bread relates to the observance of the Lord's Supper, as Christ himself, of course, had instituted and commanded his church to do in remembrance of him. And so here we have a picture, a pattern of believers who were remembering the person and the work of Christ as he had commanded. And this brings us to think about their commemoration. The Lord's Supper. Why is it today that we observe the Lord's Supper? And we will do so today after the morning service. Yet what is the importance today of the Lord's table? Well, we see, first of all, the Lord's table is an act of remembrance. An act of remembrance. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, in this chapter we read of the words of institution which are read at every observance of the Lord's table that we have. 1 Corinthians 11. Read with me verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do, in remembrance of me." Here we have the words of Christ to his followers. He commanded them to take the bread and to eat, and to take the cup as those symbols of his body and his blood, to remember his work that he had accomplished for them. The bread signifying the body of Christ, which was beaten, which was bruised, which was battered, that went to the cross, that was nailed to the tree, that hung there in slander and in shame. We are to remember Christ on the cross and what he has accomplished in his body, but also the shedding of his blood. That Christ shed his blood to save our sins, that we are washed, we are cleansed, we are justified, and have redemption through his blood. That is what they were to remember today, that they were not trusting in the church. They were not trusting in themselves for salvation. They were resting on what the Lord had done, what the Lord had finished, the blood he had shed. That was their standing before God. And they remembered what Christ had done. Today, do you look at what Christ has done? Do we, dear Christian, reflect on all the Lord has done for us, that on the cross he took our guilt, he took our sin, he took our shame, he died in our place. He died the death we should have died, so that we could go free. I think of the words of in Acts 2 when Peter stood up and he preached. And he said about Christ, "This man have ye taken, and with cruel hands have ye crucified." Saying to the people, it's as if you have been there. You've nailed Christ to the tree. You've put him to death. And we rejoice today if we're saved and what the Lord has done. But unbeliever today, what's the cross mean to you? Are you resting in the Lord? Are you trusting in his work? Is that your standing today? Is that what you're depending on for salvation? If you are, God will accept you. But if you're standing today thinking that being in this church, thinking that being associated to some cult or some organization, whatever it may get you some acceptance with God, you're wrong. You're wrong. Christ alone. Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. Is all that God will accept for salvation is your standing in Him. And so we meet today. We have Lord's table to remember Him. It's an act of remembrance. These believers in Troas remembered what God had done for them. It's an act of remembrance, but it's an act of obedience. Christ at the end of verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "This do in remembrance of me." He commands us, He exhorts us, "This do, perform this in remembrance of me." And we do so today because we obey the command of God. Christ has given the Lord's table and commanded us to do so. Our confession of faith tells us on the Lord's Supper that our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein He was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of His body and blood called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in His church unto the end of the world. And so the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper here. The early New Testament church observed that Lord's Supper, and even up until this very day, yea, unto the end of the world, as a church we are to observe the table of the Lord. Why? To obey His word. To be faithful to Him, because Christ has commanded us today, "This do in remembrance of me." It's an act of remembrance, obedience, but an act that requires examination. 1 Corinthians 11 gives a warning also to those who would seek to partake of the Lord's Supper. In verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The teaching is that we are to examine ourselves before God. That word "examine" means to study or to test ourselves, to look into our hearts and to see what is the intention for taking the Lord's Supper. Is it correct? Is it right before the Lord? You know, the matter of remembering the Savior in His own appointed way is something that must be done in reverence and in respect, with a true knowledge as to the meaning why we have it and why we are doing it. And we must not come today without knowing why it is that we have the Lord's Supper. It must be a time of learning and understanding, to understand what we are doing, reflecting, remembering the Lord, obeying His word, lest we should eat and drink unworthily. That's the warning. Verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And verse 29 says, "He eateth and he drinketh damnation," or judgment, "to himself." Showing that where there is a carelessness, where there is a misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper, then we fall into the displeasure, the judgment, the damnation of God. Not eternal damnation or condemnation, but the judgment and the displeasure of the Lord. And so we find here the Lord's table is a matter which we must treat with respect and with examination in our own hearts. And so we find the believers in Troas coming together, breaking bread, something we can so easily read over and not think about. And yet in that action of breaking bread, we see that they were remembering Christ. They were obeying Christ. They had examined themselves before the Lord. They knew they were partaking worthily before God. And they knew the importance as to what they were to do and why they were to do it. And so we find here the commemoration of the Saviour. They remembered Christ and all that He had done for them. And so here we've seen the congregation of the saints, their commemoration of the Saviour, but finally today, see their consideration of the Scriptures. Consideration of the Scriptures. Back to Acts 20, verse 7. And we find here that Paul came onto this local assembly. As so often he did when he travelled to preach and to proclaim Christ. That's what he was sent to do, to be that ambassador, that apostle for God to the Gentiles. And we see he reaches this local congregation. He appears before them, and it says in verse 7, Paul preached unto them. He brought the word of God, as was his call, and as was his commission. And you will know that the apostle Peter also writes about the importance of hearing the word of God and the benefit of hearing the word of God in order to grow and to mature in the things of God. In 1 Peter 2 verse 2 it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And so it is through reading the word, through hearing the word preached, that we can grow in our faith, in our understanding, in our knowledge, and in our love for the Lord. Therefore, Paul preached unto them. They took time to consider the scriptures. What about the contents of Paul's message? The content of Paul's message. Well, we don't really find here anything in great detail of what Paul preached, what he said, what the matter was that he was addressing. Yet, no doubt we can be assured that in his message he spoke about the Lord. No doubt he preached, and he preached the gospel, and therefore he preached Christ, his person and his work, which we've already seen this morning. And as we said in Acts, the entire theme is the ministry of the church, the ministry of Christ to the world. And Paul came to Troas, and no doubt he spoke about his Saviour. And we read here he preached, and that little verb preached is commonly used in Scripture, but there's different little Greek words for that same little word preach in English. There's about 8 different Greek words for that little word preach, and so you can understand where there's help in trying to study Greek and try to memorise all of these words. 8 Greek words for the one English word preach, and they all show us a different aspect of preaching, where it's witnessing individually, whether it's heralding from the street corner, whether it's proclaiming in a congregation such as Paul did here. Paul preached unto them, he proclaimed, he heralded forth the word of God. And we see that that was no doubt the case in Acts 20, because Paul said it himself in verse 24. Look at this chapter, verse 24, where Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was Paul's message. The gospel of the grace of God. That was what Paul was called to preach. And no doubt Paul preached that message to these people in Troas. He brought to them Christ. That news that men need to hear today. We gather to consider the scriptures. We come to think about the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel very simply is a message which shows us our inability. It shows us that we are sinners. Shows us that we have been born far from God. We're enemies, we're strangers to the Lord. We've fallen, we've broken God's law. It's a message which shows that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing that you and I in our own power can do to get a standing before God. But the gospel is a message of the grace, the goodness, the mercy of God. That God sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. It's a message that centres on Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The one who came, the one who lived his life in our place, because we don't live a perfect life. We sin each and every day, yet Christ lived that life that we could not live. He was sinless. He was perfect. He knew no sin. Yet he became sin. He lived a perfect life, but he died an atoning death on the cross. That's the gospel, that Christ went to the cross, that Christ took upon him the sin of his own people, that there he stood guilty before God, that there he bore the wrath of God for sin, that there he cried out, it is finished, the work is done. There he made a way to be saved and to be brought nigh unto God. That's the gospel today. A message that shows us that there is hope today if you're out of Christ. There is one who is able to save you if you would but come on to him in faith, repent, confess your sin, call upon the name of the Lord today, you shall be saved. That was the content of Paul's message. But what about the centrality of Paul's message? Because it's clear from this chapter that Paul preached not for maybe half an hour, as maybe I will hopefully do today, but it seems that he preached quite longer. And normally people here give stick to Paul for his long-winded preaching and the account of Eutychus who falls from the window, falling into a deep sleep from hearing Paul preaching. But we notice that Paul preached on them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. Now these words show us that Paul was about to leave these believers. He was ready to depart on the morrow. He was going to leave these believers in Troas and continue his ministry in another place. And so no doubt Paul wouldn't know if he would see these believers again in the flesh. And so knowing he was going to depart, he wanted to leave teaching with them that would help them in the faith, that would encourage them, that would sustain them in the work. And he caused them to show that the preaching is central to all of your worship of the Lord. Of course, it was the Lord who gave Paul that motivation to go and to travel in the first place. It was the gospel in many ways which brought Paul to Troas that day. It was the gospel that saved him, that called him, that brought him to go and to proclaim. And therefore, he leaves this message with them. A message which must be central, yes, in every church and every congregation, that the preaching, the faithful, honest, open preaching, faithful to God's word as he's commanded, is central. But a word that must be central today in your own heart, personally. A heart that is taken up with the things of God. A heart that places the greatest importance upon the Lord and upon his word. Today we desire revival. And we've heard much already this year, much preaching, much teaching of past revivals, of God moving in miraculous ways. And always revival was accompanied with the faithful, powerful preaching of the gospel message. What's the pattern for public worship today? Well, it's not some new idea. It's not some new innovation to bring into the church. It's to get back to the faithful, powerful, simple preaching of the gospel of Christ. The early New Testament church had that testimony, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And it was such a church that God was pleased to use and to bless. If we want to be used today as a church and as a people, we must be faithful to the Lord. We must follow the pattern laid down in Scripture, and God, by his grace, will use us as the instruments in his hands to see a work done for him in this community, in this city, and in this land. But oh, today the Lord requires from us faithfulness and obedience today, that we would learn from this little church at Troas, perhaps a small congregation, perhaps the little people. And so many today focusing on the numbers in a congregation and the numbers coming in and sitting on a pew, measuring that by success. And yet the true success of the church is not the numbers of people, but the faith of that people in the pew. How dedicated are they to the Lord? How dedicated am I to God? How dedicated are you to God today? Are we willing to be like this little church in Troas, who met on the Lord's Day, came together, broke bread, remembered the Lord, when he heard the preaching of the word, continued until midnight, and they loved the Lord, and they served him in the public worship of God? May the Lord help us to be such a church today, that we would be such a people that would come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, that we would consider Christ, meditate upon his word, that word would abide in our hearts, that we would receive that word, live by that word, and that we would go and then tell others about Christ, the mighty to save. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. May God help us to follow that pattern, even in our worship of the Lord today. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. Let us bow, even in a word of